How comfortable are we with silence? Judging by that, not very. You know what? I think silence downright drives most of us nuts. Like, it actually drives us crazy. I mean, we didn't even make 30 seconds. We just can't do it. It drives us insane. We think it's going to kill us. Like, for some of you, that was the most painful part of a service you have ever attended in your lives. You know, I think silence is painful, but in addition to that, what could even be worse is being alone. Being quiet and being alone, two things that are really hard for us. Now, for some of us, you hear me say be quiet and be alone, and especially if you're a mom, you're going, yes! It's the dream. It's the dream to be quiet and alone. Whether it's, man, I could just go for a hike, or I could go for a drive, or I could have a nice quiet bath, or I could sit and read my newspaper in silence for just a moment. We crave that. But do we really? Because I think even in that time and how we set that up for being quiet and alone, we're rarely ever actually alone. We still have voices speaking to us, whether it's from the music we're listening to or what we're reading or what we're looking at that was posted on Instagram. Very rarely are we ever silent and alone. And for most of us, we're really scared about that. And we've actually structured our entire day around others and around noise. I mean, we wake up to our alarm, and then from that moment, we go and we hurry and we get ready. Even if we sit down for a cup of coffee or to enjoy our breakfast, we're reading the news or watching the news or checking our phones for something. And then, you know, we hop in the car and we drive to work or to school, and we got the music on or a podcast, or we're listening to sports radio. Then we get in the door of work and we start talking to our coworkers, and then we start getting productive and our mind's busy. We got to make phone calls, we got to write reports, we got to hear from people, we got to connect with people on a project, and then suddenly when we're done that, we think we're time to slow down. And we get in the car and we turn on the radio. We listen to our podcast or our music, and we drive home, and we get home, and we start to cook dinner. And then even when we're cooking dinner, we probably have a show on, or we're talking as a family. Then we sit down to have a meal, and we're talking as a family or watching TV. And then, we, you know, if you have kids, you tuck the kids in. If you don't have kids, maybe you turn on your show, or you grab out your book, and you start to do that. And basically, you will listen to a voice or a noise or be with someone until the moment you finally crash. And then you get up the next day and do it all over again. Because we can't handle it. And when I think about it, even as I list it there, I go, man, that is exhausting. It's just exhausting to think about that as the most basic of days and how much stimulus that we're taking on and all the voices that I'm hearing and allowing into my life. And what's really scary is when you start to think about the fact that all of those voices have something to say to us. All of that noise is doing something within our life. There's an expression that started in computer programming but has since been adopted by psychologists, which is garbage in, garbage out. Probably familiar with it. It's probably not that surprising. But, you know, whatever we take in affects what ends up coming out. And so it started with computer programming, and they would look at the code and the programming they're putting in. And so if a computer didn't do something that it wanted, it wasn't the computer's fault, it was actually the programming. But then as psychologists started to think about it, they started going, well, that actually is what happens in our brain. As we take input in, studies have shown that it actually shapes the way we think, the way we act, and it actually gets down to our very core where it starts to affect our self-talk. You know the self-talk, the conversation you have with yourself when you're talking about how good something's going to be or how bad something's going to be or what you're going to do or how you're going to have an outlook on this? Studies show that everything we take in starts to lead to produce a change in that self-talk. Now, I'm not saying this to say, you know, everything that we take in is garbage, because it's not. But what I want us to do this morning is stop and think about the voices that we're taking in and how we hear the voices that we need to hear to shape who we are, what we do, and what we think about. For those who are new to the church or you're here visiting, my name's Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and we're going through this series called Grow Deeper. And what we're doing as a church is we're looking at how do we dive deeper as individuals and as a church into who God is. How do we become more like Him? How do we experience Him more? And we're starting at this place where we've sort of taken a step back from everything that we do as a church, and we're saying, okay, let's get back down to the foundation. Let's get back down to the core and make sure everything is good. And so that's been our focus this fall. And so we've been talking about these different aspects of following Jesus. And right now, over the last 2 weeks and going through the month of November, we've said one of the things we need to do is figure out how do we walk better with Jesus? How do we, if we're followers of Jesus, how do we make that relationship and make sure that we're following Him right, it is going on within our life? And one of the ways we do that is through spiritual disciplines. Now, a spiritual discipline on the basic level is just something you do that creates an opportunity for you to experience God or to foster some form of spiritual development. So it helps us have the byproduct of being more like Jesus. And this morning I thought we would talk about one that it makes us a little bit uncomfortable, which is silence and solitude, or solitude and silence. Now, solitude is the practice of getting alone in order to be with God. And silence is about minimizing all the noise and all the voices that we have so that we can tune in to hearing God more clearly. And while these are two separate things, they actually marry together really well. Because we can't be alone if we're bringing all the voices and noises with us. And we can't be in silence if there's other people around us. And so we've married these two things together because in order to experience silence, it's helpful to be alone. In order to be alone, we have to find a place where we can be silent. But these two things, they're very unusual in our lives and in our world. I mean, if you think about your past week, how many moments did you have where you were actually alone and you were devoid of any type of noise or stimulus? Probably very little, if you had any, unless you were very intentional in practicing it. So I thought we would begin this morning by looking at why Scripture says we should do this. And then I want to give us some practical steps for how we can experience this within our own lives. So let's start with why we would practice silence and solitude. And the primary reason we do this is because Jesus did. If we're followers of Jesus, if we're Christians, and we say that means we follow Jesus, He's not just the author and perfecter of our faith, but He's also our guide, He's also our role model. We look to Him to see how we should live our lives out. And as we look at Jesus' life, we see that quite regularly, He got alone to be with God, and He blocked out all the noise and distraction that was around Him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, He left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed." Now, this is one verse I could have chosen out of a ton of verses that we have in the Gospels. I mean, we see countless times where Jesus gets up in the middle of everything that is going on, and He goes away to spend intentional time with God, and He prioritizes that over every single other relationship that He has. And so when we look at solitude, we see that solitude isn't really what we think of sometimes on the surface, where it's this going away to be alone and lonely. It's actually going away from others to focus on the most important relationship, which is our relationship with God. And for Jesus, it didn't matter how intense things were getting. I mean, there was this one time where He was gathering thousands of people who were coming by Him to hear His teaching, and people were clamoring to hear what He would have to say, and it was this big scene, and everybody's pushing and corralling to sort of get a sight of Jesus and hear what He had to say, and Jesus has this moment where He could talk to all these people and have everyone focus on Him, and in the middle of that moment, He slips away. And He goes for some silence and solitude because He goes to recenter His relationship with God the Father. We see that this is such a priority for him that even in his last hours, as he's preparing to go to the cross, what does Jesus do? He goes away from his followers to get by himself to pray, to be alone with God, to connect with him. And you see, that must have been an incredible priority because Jesus was here on a mission to accomplish something on the cross and accomplish something in teaching people. But he set aside all the people and all the things that he could teach for his relationship because he knew that in going to the cross, he was going to accomplish something, which was he was going to take our sin and punishment. He was going to be separated from God, the Father, for a period of time in order that we could have relationship. But he knew the toll that that was going to take. And so even though he could have spent his last hours talking to his followers, teaching them, giving them a little bit more courage because we know that they needed it, he could have spent a little bit more time dropping a few more nuggets of truth that people could have grabbed onto and studied. What he did instead is he spent intentional relational time with God the Father, and he actually left that as our example before the most pivotal moment in all of history, before the most significant event in his life on earth. He went away to make time for his relationship with God the Father. So no matter how important something was around him, this was his number one priority. And since that was his number one priority, I think it would be something that we should stop and consider. Because whether you like it or not, we are actually all addicts. We're all addicted to noise. We're all addicted to busyness. We're all addicted to finding some type of connection with people at all the hours of the day. We can see this. We see the growing amounts of media consumption in our world. We see our need to be connected at any given moment, and we feed off that. And I think that we feed on that noise and those relationships because oftentimes we're uncomfortable with the noise in our own brains, the voices inside our heads. When I think about sitting with my own thoughts, sometimes it makes me a little bit uncomfortable, because I know what's rattling around in there. And so instead of dealing with that and listening to those voices, what do? Well, I start to just add more noise, because that will drown out me having to think about it or deal with it, because now I'm being consumed by something else. So I'm addicted to noise, but I'm also addicted to busyness, and we are as a culture. I mean, really, it's a pride thing, isn't it? It's something that we actually value. This morning, I actually listened for it out in the front entrance. Oh, how was your week? Oh, I was really busy. Yeah, we did a ton of stuff this week. Oh, I haven't seen you in so long. How are you? Oh, really busy. You know, I just got all this stuff going on. I got work. I got family stuff. I got this. I got that. I got this. We actually pride ourselves in the busyness. In our society, we actually equate not being busy with being apathetic, and so the two are antitheses then, so we have to be busy in order not to be seen as lazy or worthless in our society. So we create in ourselves this need to be busy. And I think that's a real serious drawback. Corey Ten Boom once said, "If the devil can't make you bad, he's going to make you busy." If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And that makes sense to me when I stop and think about it, because the busyness, the noise, our constant need for connection with people, and our sin all actually have a common thread. And that's that all of those things disrupt our connection to God. When you think about it, these things that we pride ourselves on, being connected, having the most relationships, being able to read the most books or hear the most podcasts or just having the most things on our calendar, those things that we pride are the very things that disrupt what should be the most intentional and important aspect of our lives. So I think we need to stop and think about how most of us are too busy and too steeped in the noise and the voices to actually grow deeper. So Jesus, he gave us this example. He gave us this example for us to follow, and he taught on it, and he gave us the value of silence and solitude. Not only does it help us stop, but it helps instruct us in things and do things for us. And so when we practice the discipline of silence and solitude, what we actually do is we forget everything else that's around us except for God. Most of us, when we think of these things, it comes down to a core fear of being alone or living within our own reality. But when we go away, we aren't alone. When we cut the noise, there is still a voice that wants to speak to us. And we actually, in those times, get to be in the very presence of God. And in the stillness and in the quiet, God wants to speak. And we see that when the psalmist writes, in the 46th psalm writes verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now when we read these words, we know that there's this context going on and that God's enemies are pressing in against his kingdom and they're fighting with the kingdom of Israel. And this is an urging for the enemies of God to stop and know who the true authority and the real power is amongst all this. And while we as followers of Jesus, we aren't the enemies of God, the busyness and the noise that we bring into our lives are. Those are the enemies of God. And so by taking the time to shut those things out, by taking the intentional time to prioritize God, we are stilling ourselves and the world around us and telling it to recognize that there is a God and he is in control. And he is the authority. And he is the primary voice for which we need to seek and find. And I think just in this simple act, we start to worship God. When we even take a moment to be still, we choose to reorient our lives towards him. And I think that's of great value because it reconnects us to God. And as followers of Jesus, that's really what following Jesus is all about, isn't it? It's about a connection with God. In John chapter 15, Jesus teaches us that being apart from him, we cannot experience the positive fruit that we so desperately want in our life, the things that we want to come out of our mind, the things we want to come out of our mouths, the things we want to do and to be a part of. But Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So in me is everything you want. Out of me, you can do nothing. If you genuinely want to grow deeper, if you really want to experience what God has for you, you have to abide in him or remain in him, as it says here. Being a follower of Jesus isn't just acknowledging that Jesus is a Savior. It's actually all about remaining connected to him. So when we practice silence and solitude, we take all that busyness, all that noise, all those voices, and we say, "Stop!" And we reconnect with the Spirit of God. And there, he begins to give us the nutrients and the life that we so seek in order to produce a fruit in our lives. That fruit, of course, we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. We have love, we have joy, we have peace, we have forbearance, we have kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I mean, who doesn't want to live a life that looks like that? That's characterized by that. I want those things in my life. I want that, and I recognize that the only way for me to start exhibiting this and living with this is if I start staying connected to the one who provides me with this. And the only way that this fruit can be produced is through that deep connection. So why do we practice silence and solitude? Well, we practice these disciplines first and foremost because Jesus, our God, our Savior, our Lord, the one who we follow, did it. And who are we to think that we don't need to do what he did? But then above and beyond that, we do it because it allows it to shape us. It allows God to work and start to transform us and produce good fruit in us and take some of that garbage that's gone in and replace it with good and healthy stuff so that it's no longer garbage coming out of us, but that it's His good fruit. That sounds good to me. That's what I want in me. And so the question is, how do we do it? And so for the next few minutes, I want to talk on the practical level about how do we engage in this? How do we practice this? Because it's really hard. If I'm honest, this is one of the things that I struggle with in my own personal walk, because I'm a busy person and I have things to do and I want to learn and I want to spend time with my family and I want to do all these good things. And so it's difficult. And so I've had to learn practical ways of starting to carve out that time and that silence within my life, because it's more important than all of those other things. And so let me give you a quick run through. Now, none of these ideas are mine. I've learned them from people who are far smarter than I am, who have been practicing this for way longer. But let's look at some of them. And so the first tip I want to give you is to find a time and place that works well for you. Scheduling our spiritual disciplines is critical. I mean, how many people here know that if it's not on your calendar, it's never going to happen? With anything in life, right? Like, if we don't put it on our calendar, it's never going to happen. Well, the same thing is true of our spiritual disciplines. If I don't identify a time that I am going to mark aside to do this, the busyness and what is seemingly urgent in my life is going to overrun it every single time. And so I have to set a time aside to do this. And so for some people, they're morning people. You guys are sick, but this is the time when you're fresh and you're awake. And you feel good, nothing's distracted you, and so you get up, and that's the best time, and that's wonderful. If you're a morning person, the morning might be a great time. If you're like me, you're not a morning person, so what I've done is I do this during my lunchtime. It's really great. Our office actually here gets quite quiet around noon as most people leave to go for lunch, and so I spend the first chunk of that oftentimes in my time with God. We all have lunch hours. At least most of us do have a time that's set aside where we can just set it aside. And so you can put that there. Maybe it's not in your work time because your work time's so busy. Find a time in the evening. Wherever it is, look for a time and schedule it. And then find a place to do it. For some people, this is the chair that you have, you know, your chair, and you love it, and you sit there, and that's your place, and that's a good place for you to be. But what we do when we find a place is we just go for somewhere that's distraction-free. For other people, it's not a place in your home because your home is chaos or work is a madhouse, so maybe it's going for a hike in Ledgeview Trails. And you just know that if I go there, I'm going to be away from people, away from noise, and so off I go. So find a time and a place, and then arrive there. The next thing I would do is to set a goal. Set a goal of how often you're going to do it and how long you're going to do it. If you're new to this discipline, I would say start small and work your way up. Most of us can start with 10 minutes in a week, where we can say, okay, I'm going to set aside 10 minutes this week, and I am going to focus on God in those 10 minutes. And we're going to talk about how to do that in a sec, but I'm going to focus for 10 minutes and do that. And then start to work up. Okay, now I'm going to do it 2 or 3 times in a week. And then as I start to become comfortable with it and I start to see fruit of it, you can increase it. And then you sort of get to this intermediate stage maybe where you're like, okay, I can handle this, so now I'm going to up it. And I'm going to do it for 20 or 30 minutes, and I'm going to do it one day a week. Or every day of the week, I mean, and you work that up. And then maybe that gets comfortable for you. And I know there's people within our church who this is one of your disciplines. This is one of your go-tos for staying connected with Jesus. And you're able to get to this place where you say, okay, I'm going to do it for 1 or 2 hours once a week over and above doing it every single day. I'm going to set aside a chunk of time on my Saturday morning before everyone's up, and I'm going to do it here. And then one of the things that I found has been a bonus within my own life, and it's difficult to get this, but I've worked it into work and home, is I take a couple retreats every year, and one of them is just a one-day retreat. I don't go anywhere, but I just get away from all the noise, from all the people, and I just say, hey, I'm going to set aside half a day or a whole day to spend with you, God, and I just turn off everything, I unplug from everything, and I go and do that. Now, practically beyond this, what I would encourage you as you set a time and a place is that if you have a family or a roommate, bring them in on this conversation. Because this is actually something, funnily enough, that if we don't bring them in, can actually become a greater distraction. Because if your spouse sees you sitting in your chair doing nothing every single day, a fight's gonna start, right? We know that, so let's just be honest. If you got kids, you know that just sitting in that seat, if they suddenly come rushing over to you, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to ignore them and they're going to feel hurt, or you're going to get angry with them and they're going to leave away hurt. And the same thing is true with roommates or whoever you live with. Be practical. Talk to your family about it if you're doing it there. If you're doing it at work, share it with those who might be the people who come in and interrupt you so that you can actually have that time so it's respected, so it's protected. But it's also an incredible example that you get to give, a way that you get to lead those in your family or in your workplace where you can say, hey, this is a priority in my life, so I'm going to join and do this. And they can hear from that and learn from that. And so that's an incredible ministry that you can provide even in your own family or in your own place of work. And then the third step is to actually practice it. So you find a place, you find a time, you talk to the people and set this aside with the goal, and then you practice it. And for me, practicing it means that the very first thing I do once I'm in my time is I turn off all my distractions. So do not disturb goes on my phone so that the only thing that's coming through on there is if my wife calls me more than 2 times in 3 minutes, right? So I know that unless it's a complete emergency that's happening with my wife or my kids, nothing else can distract me on my phone. I turn everything off, so computer's away. I like to get into a more dimly lit room. I know that one of my distractions is hunger and thirst, and so before I do this, I go to the washroom because I'm going to have to pee if I don't. I grab a snack because even if I'm not hungry, I'm going to get hungry because I'm sitting there quietly. I know I'm going to get thirsty, so I grab a drink. I mean, this is real practical stuff, but this is honestly what I have to do to ensure that I take this seriously. And so I know if I've gone to the washroom, if I got my drink and I got a snack, I'm good. And then the next thing I do is I sit down and I begin with prayer. And I just take time to let everything go to God. Everything that comes into my mind, I just start to fire it out to God. Anything that's on my mind, really, truly, like if it's the best of thoughts or the worst of thoughts, I just try to give it all over to God and just download every single thought that I have in my head and leave it with Him. And I do that in order that I can do the next thing, which is I just remain with Jesus. Some people call this practicing the presence of God. And I start to think about the fact that God is present within my life. I start thinking of what Jesus did and accomplished on the cross. I start to think about how His Holy Spirit is actually alive and living within me. And I start to talk to Him about it. And I start to thank Him for it. I thank Him for His love, for His presence. When I'm experiencing joy, I thank Him for that. When I'm experiencing peace and comfort, I thank Him for that. And I become very aware of what He is doing in my life. For some people, what's helpful is to imagine that God is, that you are in God's throne room and God is on His throne in heaven, and it just gives you this stillness and this space to respect Him and to be present with Him. For other people, it's helpful to say, you know, like I'm just going to imagine that God is in the room. Not to say that our imagination makes Jesus suddenly appear, but it helps us to recognize that the Holy Spirit is with us, that He is present with us. And our main goal in this is just to be with Jesus. We're not in this place trying to accomplish something. This isn't a checklist item. The purpose of this is just to enjoy who God is. And once I can get to that place, this is when I start to practice some of my other spiritual disciplines. If I'm going to read God's word, well, this is the time to do it now because I've stripped away the distractions. There's not people, there's not noise. I'm acknowledging God, and I've done that all so that I can hear Him. So when I come to His word, it allows me to be in the right place where I can say, okay, God, speak to me now through what Your word says. As we talked about last week, if you missed last week and you want to know more about how you can study Scripture intentionally, you can listen to the sermon online. But this is what I do, is I just come here, and if I've got things that I need to practice, like confession, this is an opportunity for me to confess my sins to God, to start removing some of those things that have deterred me and distracted me from Him. This is an opportunity for me to move into praying for other people, for expressing thanksgiving, all these types of things. And this is when I do it, when I'm enjoying His presence. It's time to let all that go. And then I sit there as long as I can. Sometimes it's just a short time, sometimes it's a longer time, and I just try to be and remain in that, to give that space for God to work. And then when it comes to the time for my time to close, and since sometimes that's just because I know I can't be in it anymore. Sometimes that's because I've run out of time, whatever it is, and I just close in prayer. And I try to recommit what the rest of my day looks like to Him. Say, God, the rest of the day is yours. Help me stay and remain in you as I go out through this week. And so it really is that simple. It's not easy. But it's that simple, that we just try to remain in Him. We try to hear from Him. We try to prioritize Him above everything. But as you go to do this, I want to leave you with three more things, three things that you need to know as you go and practice this. And the first is that there is no pass and fail in this. We are in a goal-driven, task-oriented society. It's how most of us are hardwired. We like pass or fail. It's built into us. There is no pass and fail in this. If you are honestly trying to be intentional with your time with God, you have already gone a step further than you did before you did that. Know that. Celebrate that. Be patient in this. This is hard. People who genuinely spend good time in silence and solitude usually craft it over years of practice. They spend time working this and working it and working it. And if you talk to or hear from anyone who really does this, they'll tell you, yeah, I didn't start at doing 2 hours of time with God a day. They maybe started with 2 minutes. And so don't allow yourself to talk yourself out of this. Oh, this is doing nothing. I'm not experiencing anything here. God has made a promise that if we remain in Him, He will provide what we need and start to do work in our life. We just have to be patient and intentional to allow that to start to become the reality. The second thing we need to do is know that your mind's going to work overtime. This is especially true if you're one of those people who gets up in the morning and your brain's running until the second you crash at night. Like, the moment you give your brain room, it's going to start to zoom, right? Like, it's just going to start to fly. You're going to have all that checklist stuff, like all the tasks that you've been meaning to do. You're going to remember that person you said you were going to follow up with 3 months ago, and you're going to be like, oh, I forgot to do that. Oh, I need to do that today. And all these things are going to start to come to you, things that are painful in your life right now. That's going to come to you. All of this stuff is just going to start rolling in, and I want you to know not to beat yourself up over that. This is another one of those things where you start to learn control of your mind as you spend more time with God and allow Him to be the voice that shapes it. If you are a task person, you can do like what the thing I do, because I do it here at work often, is I know that my mind's going to jump to the people I have to call and the things I have to do. So when, as well as grabbing my drink and my snacks, I grab a piece of paper and a pen. And if I have something that pops into my head, I just write it down and I leave it for later. Okay, I can write that down. I can leave it for later. And I'll do that as many times as I need to do it. And then after I've written it down, what I do is I just say, hey, God, help me to focus back on you. And I just do that time and time again. And as you start to do this more and more, it's practiced. And you'll start to be able to push through some of your mind thinking about that. But the third thing, and some of you already chuckled about it, that I have there on the screen is you might fall asleep. And I just want to be honest, because I used to beat myself up over this. I used to be like, oh, like I can never do this, because as soon as it's quiet, I'm not the voice in the head all the time person. I can just turn off and fall asleep. So for me, it's like I can just like conk out. I used to beat myself up for that, but I've actually started to see it as one of two things. One is sometimes it's just a gift from God, and it truly is, that I can spend time in His presence and fall asleep there. But other times I can use that to identify those distractions in my life. Because if I'm falling asleep, it means that I did something else with my energy that makes me unable to spend time with God with my energy. And so suddenly I'm able to, I've fallen asleep 2 or 3 times this week while trying to spend time with God. What is taking over in my life before my time and energy for God? Okay, I need to address that. And I bring that before God. And I start to work on those things. And so I'd encourage you to start to make this a thing within your life. Start to carve out time away from other people, away from all the noise, to experience the presence of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to shape and move you, to produce good fruit in you. So no longer is it garbage in, garbage out, but it's God in, God out. Allow that to become your reality of life, of living, of priority and being. So before we close our time in worship and song, we're going to do something a little bit different from normal. We're going to take the next minute or two of service and we're going to practice silence. Because we can't go without trying, and some of you, this is going to hurt. I'm sorry, but it's good for you. For some of us, this is something that we just, I think for all of us, this is something that we really, truly need. And so in a second here, I'm just going to stop talking. And I want you just to find that comfortable position in your chair to the best of your ability, whatever that is. For a lot of people, it's just sitting with your feet flat on the floor and your palms up or down on your legs, and just get comfortable. If you're cold, put on your coat or your sweater or whatever and grab a sip of water or coffee. And then we're just going to take a minute. But I'd invite you to realize the reality of God's presence here with you. If you need to pray and ask for him to start to do a work so this becomes a priority, do that. If you need to spend time acknowledging who he is and his authority in your life, do that. If you want to ask him to help you take a next step in this, do that. Or maybe you just need to sit there. And you just need to pay attention to the fact that he is here, present with us. And we're just going to do that for a minute. And then I'll close our time of the message here this morning in prayer. So let's spend a moment with God.